This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهداه السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to Lessons in Fiqh. Last time we talked briefly about hadith number 170, so I believe that we should read it once again.
Narrated Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when any of you comes to the mosque, he should look, and if he sees impurity or filth on his sandals or shoes, he should wipe them and then pray in them.
Now this hadith tells us that there's a condition of salat here. One of the conditions of salat, which is?
Purity.
And we've mentioned before that purity, in the sense, is divided into two when we talk generally about purity. Divided into two sections. The first section is removing the physical impurity, which is the najasa, from the place where I pray, from my clothing, and from my body. So it's a physical thing that I should wash it off. I can see it. So this is the first division. The second division is lifting a state that is not physical. Lifting this state, it's called hadath, can be done either by the total or obligatory bath, ghusl, or by performing ablution. And this state comes if a person either has intercourse, in the case of total ablution, or if a female is menstruating and she's pure, or after she gives birth and the bleeding stops, she's pure, she takes this obligatory bath. And the other state of impurity, which is done by if you make any nullification, any of the things that nullify your wudu, then you have to perform ablution again. So this is tahara. This is what we, or how we define tahara, by talking about both divisions. Now in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray wearing his sandals or shoes, and the companions used to do this. So, in order for you to pray wearing your sandals or shoes, you have to do something. And what is that, Noor?
We have to see our shoes or sandals, is it clean or not?
If it's clean, yes. From any?
From any impurity.
Impurities. Because if they have tar, for example, on them, can I pray with them? You know tar? Zift. If there's tar on my shoes, can I pray with them? Noor says no. Muhammad says no. Fadi.
Is there negus or not?
I don't know. You tell me.
Zift? I think it's... I think you can pray with
when it. You ask people, how do you feel? He says, zift. So, it's his star, you know, his life is tarnished. Mustafa.
Well, everything in by normal, by default, is pure, unless there is something from the Quran and the Sunnah that proves it is impure.
Which means...
It's pure.
It's pure. Abu Malik.
If it's dry, then it's alright. If the tar is dry, then it's fine.
Okay, what about if it's wet?
Well, if it's wet, it'll be kind of hard to walk with it, you know, originally, so...
No, it's sticky, you know? It's sticky. It's just fresh, and it's on your thobe. Can I pray with it?
It's on the thobe?
Yes.
Yes, I assume you can. If it's not going to affect the mosque or anything?
No, it's not going to affect the mosque. So, again, you have to know what are the things that are impure, what are the things that are najis, so that you can determine if I can pray or not. Now there is a difference, and this is very important, there is a difference between najasa, things that are impure, and things that are not clean. You may have things that are very clean and considered to be impure. For example, a great number of scholars say that alcohol is najis physically, which means that if you have a bottle of perfume and it's very nice, it smells nice, it's considered to be very clean, yet in their opinion it's considered to be najis, najasa. Now, is this the authentic opinion of scholars? No, it's not. The authentic opinion of scholars that alcohol is not physically impure. This means that you can put perfumes, you can wear your perfume and pray. There's no problem in that, even if it contains alcohol. And on the contrary, you could have things that are considered to be not clean, yet you can perform wudu with. We always give this example of when you turn on your faucet and the water comes rusty and dusty, yet it's still called water. Irhamakumullah. It is still called water. This is yellowish water. Now, would people drink this? No, they say that this is not clean. Yet it's still considered to be water. And you can perform ablution with it. So don't mix things up. Don't mix impurities and najasat with things that are not clean. They're not necessarily related. Now, this also means that if any of us has any impurities, any najasat, whether on his clothing or body, must not be allowed in the mosque. Because the mosque is a holy place, it's a sacred place. Only those who are pure and capable of performing prayer should only be in there. The question that I would like to ask you would be, what happens if I enter the mosque with a najasa on my thob, on my clothes, and I was not aware of them or of it, and I performed the prayer, and after I performed the prayer, I found this najasa, this impurity. Should I repeat the prayer or not, and justify your choice with evidence from the Quran or from the Sunnah? This sounds like a good test. Let's see Brother Noor.
You have to repeat again because one of the conditions of prayers must be pure.
Purity.
So, yes,
okay.
Must be pure. It's according to the hadith that we have read before.
Okay, Fadi.
I'm of the same opinion. You have to be pure in order to pray. And in order to be pure, you have to have the both conditions, performing ablution and removal of anything najasa, and there's an najasa on, so I'm not pure, so I can't pray. So
Mustafa? Pray.
Yes, purity is a condition.
Okay.
Yes,
Abu Malik?
Well, if we go back to the hadith of the Prophet, there was a najasa on his sandals, and Jibreel told him, and he took it off. He didn't stop his prayer and redo it. He just removed the najasa and completed his prayer. So if you find it after the prayer, I don't think you have to do the prayer over again. But in the middle of prayer, you have to remove the article that has it on, if we can.
Okay, Mustafa?
I agree with the word.
You agree with Abu Malik? Muhammad?
No, I think he don't have to repeat because in hadith that we said that al-khata wa nisyan.
Rufi'an ummati, that our nation is excused, whatever they do out of ignorance, forgetfulness or mistake. Okay, now what Abu Malik said and was agreed upon by Mustafa is authentic opinion. It was reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once prayed congregation wearing his sandals, and all the companions were wearing their sandals too, because they wanted to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam exactly in everything that he does. And in the middle of the prayer, the Prophet ﷺ took off his sandals and put them aside. So the companions immediately took off their sandals and put it aside. And when the Prophet ﷺ finished prayer, he asked them, "Why did you take off your sandals during prayer?" They said, well, that's easy. You took it off, we took it off. You are our leader. Whatever you do, we follow you. He told them, the archangel Jibril came to me and told me that there is impurity on your sandals. So I immediately took them off. So whoever, and then he said this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, when any of you comes to the mosque, he should look, and if he sees impurity or filth on his sandals, he should wipe these and then pray in them. So this is the origin of the hadith. Now scholars said that if having najasa on your body or on your clothes without your knowledge, this does not nullify your prayer. Because if it nullifies your prayer, the Prophet ﷺ would have stopped prayer and restarted it again. Because he had impurities on his sandals. Which means that it is not something that nullifies prayer unless you know it. And you do it intentionally. What about if a person has this impurity and he knows that he has this impurity on his thobe, on his clothes, but he forgot to remove it, and he went into prayer and prayed, and afterwards he remembered that he did not wash it off. Some scholars say that he has to repeat the prayer again, but the general evidence says that no, again, if he forgot, if he did not know, it has the same verdict, and he does not have to do them again. Now, we say, if he forgot or he did not know to remove the impurities, then his prayer is acceptable. But Mustafa, what happens if he forgot or he prayed thinking that he has wudu, that he has performed the ablution when he did not? So would this be the same thing and his prayer would be acceptable?
No.
Why not?
Because wudu is a pillar of prayer.
It's not a pillar of prayer. It's a condition also. It's a condition like removing the impurities. So what do you guys think?
Yeah, if he certainly think that he take ablution, so he don't have to repeat. But if he was doubt that he didn't take ablution, so...
No, then you're talking about the issue of certainty. If he's certain that he performed ablution, but he's not certain that if he has nullified his wudu. No, this is a different case. I'm talking about a person that went into prayer thinking that he performed ablution. And after he finished prayer, he remembered that he did not perform ablution. So what do you think, Mustafa?
Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, if one of you does not have wudu, then his prayer is not accepted. Therefore, if you forget, then you should repeat the prayer.
What do you think, Fadi?
I'm of the same opinion as Mustafa, inshallah.
Well, scholars say, especially Ibn Qayyim, there is a difference between when you are told not to do something and you forget, and when you are told to do something and you forget. So the things that you're forbidden to do, if you do them unintentionally due to forgetfulness or due to ignorance, you don't know that it's not acceptable, then there is no problem. Whatever was done was done, and there's no thing for you to do. But if you were told to do something and you forget it out of forgetfulness, then you have a problem. I'm gonna reiterate on this point, inshallah, just after the break.
Islam is a comprehensive way of life. It deals with everything. The Prophet ﷺ wanted to empower people, and he wanted them to feel the responsibility, not just to rely on the state. The companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, and in particular Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, in the beginning they were not pleased and they were not proud to become the Khalifa. These days we see the candidates running to become the Amirs. Islamic State has to provide all inhabitants with the basic needs. It has to fulfill their basic needs. One of the main foundations of the Islamic State is to establish justice.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back. Just before the break, we talked about the difference between when a person does not do something out of forgetfulness, though he is ordered to do it, and when he does something he is denied from doing out of forgetfulness. And I give you an example. In Hajj, there are things, in pilgrimage, there are things that you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to, when in the state of ihram, you're not supposed to put perfumes, you're not supposed to cover your head, you're not supposed to wear shirts or trousers. Now, you're not supposed to. This is mahdhur. You are forbidden from doing this. Now, if a person does any of what was mentioned, because he forgot, or he did not know the verdict, he did not know it was forbidden, scholars say that he does not have to do anything. He doesn't have to do or pay anything because he has the excuse of forgetfulness and he has the excuse of ignorance. On the contrary, if a person does not perform an obligatory act in Hajj, such as Tawaf al-Wada', farewell Tawaf, or does not spend the night in Muzdalifah until the break of dawn, or moves from Arafah before sunset. And these are all obligatory things. If he does them out of ignorance, he didn't know, or he does them because he forgot, he has to slaughter a sheep. There's no burden on him at the side of Allah. He's not sinful. But because he left something that he was supposed to do, he has to slaughter a sheep. Likewise in prayer. Now, one would argue and say that you are ordered to clean your thobes. Well, this is, again, philosophical. Because actually you are ordered not to allow dirt and impurities and filth to come into your thobes. But you are ordered to perform ablution. So if you forgot or out of ignorance allowed impurities to be on your thobe or on your body, then this is forgiven. But if you forgot to perform ablution, you are requested to perform it and pray again the prayers that you prayed while you were not in the state of purity. We move on to the following hadith, hadith number 171.
Narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if one of you steps on filth with his two leather socks, then the earth is their purification.
What do we understand from this hadith? We understand from this hadith that if a person steps on an impurity, then if he makes 10 or 15 more steps when the soil is clear and clean, this would make the impurity go away. And this is what the Prophet meant, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the earth is considered to be its purification. And it shows us how easy Islam is, because imagine if you stepped on filth or an impurity and Allah tells you to wash your shoes. That would be difficult, because then there are so many times and places that you would step on filth or najasa, and it would not be convenient for you that every time you step on something, you wash your shoes again, and on and on and on. The Prophet says, no, it's enough. If you walk a few more steps, then the soil itself would take this impurity and purify your shoes. Which also gives us an idea that if you come to a mosque with impurity on your shoes, you can remove this by just rubbing it soil and sand. This does the job. You don't have to wash it. And this brings us to another point, which is, do we have to remove impurities with water? Mustafa?
I think that depends on the impurity. If it's impurity in your clothes, I think you have to remove it by water. But if it's impurity on your socks or in your leather or in your sandals, you can just remove it by rubbing it on the ground.
What do you think, Mustafa?
I agree to
that. Okay, Mustafa. Fadi?
We don't necessarily have to remove all impurities by water because there's an evidence that some of impurities, like, for instance, urine in the mosque was at the time of the Prophet was dried by the sun.
Was it?
No.
No?
By the sun, yes. There was najasa and it was by the sun.
No. The Prophet requested a bucket of water and it was poured on.
This is a hadith of Anas ibn Malik. Isn't there another evidence that the dogs used to urinate around the mosque or in the mosque, and by the sun would come, and after a few hours or a couple of days, it would dry the impurity and it would be allowed for us to pray at the same spot?
Abu Malik wants to comment.
Yes. Well, the first statement of Brother Fadi, you know, I agree with him that everything has to be done by water. But things that are excused, comparing to the dogs and all that, you said, Sheikh, earlier, a couple of programs ago, that
the droppings and the leftovers of animals.
No. I mean, if in a person's house. If we don't know exactly where something is, so we're not sure. So that's not us, because the original, the asl of all this is that it's pure. It's all pure. Everything, this purity and everything.
So you mean that even if the dogs enter the mosque, as long as we're not certain that on this spot there is urine of dogs or whatever, then it should be considered to be
clean.
As clean and pure to pray. Well, to cut a long story short, the authentic opinion of scholars says that removing of najasa does not depend on water. So, in this sense, if I have a najasa on my thobe and I put soft drinks on my thobe and I wash this najasa with this soft drink, and the najasa itself is gone, but of course a big stain of my soft drink is there. So can I pray with this thobe? Scholars, some of them say no. It has to be moved by water. Other scholars say no, it can be removed with any other substance. So water is only needed when you are performing ablution. I cannot bring my tea and perform ablution with my tea. But I can remove filth and impurities with my tea. Because as long as the impurity is there and present, I cannot pray. Now, how it moves out, how it's transformed, how it is cleaned, this is another issue. If I can move it without using water or with using any other substance, then this does the job. It's exactly like when someone cleans himself using toilet paper or stones, for example. He did not use water, but he removed the impurities and there is nothing left afterwards. And this shows us, alhamdulillah, that it is easy for us to remove the najasat and to have one clean. I believe that we have two comments, so we begin with Abu Malik.
Sheikh, could you please explain the matter about the dogs entering the mosque?
Now, this was reported by some of the companions that the dogs used to go in and out. See, the mosque at the time of the Prophet ﷺ did not have any doors. And it was open in the sense that anybody could enter. And sometimes you may have donkeys coming in because it was an open area. The thing is that as long as you're not certain that there is a najasa, then there is okay, this is okay. A dog by itself, it is not a najasa. It's not an impurity. The impurity is found only in the nose and the wet areas in his mouth and nose of the dog. Yet, no one would say or claim that the dogs used to come and urinate or defecate in mosques, and companions would look and say, well, tough luck. We'll wait for about a day or two. It will dry off and it's okay. It will not dry off in a day or two, not in a week or two. Maybe it probably take a month or two after being exposed to the heat of the sun, so it would, you know, completely dissolve and go. This means that there were stray dogs at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and there was a possibility that they may enter and exit, but no one could claim that there were form of najasat and impurities of the dogs, and the companions let it be. So I hope that this is clarified. Mustafa.
Yes, I wanted to ask about using something that is pure in itself but not water to remove impurity, like using Pepsi to remove impurity, as you said.
Well, why not Coca-Cola? Why Pepsi? So, yes, as I've mentioned, you can use this. See, in removing impurities, the most essential thing is for the impurity to be moved out. So if you use water, it does the job. If you use soft drinks, it does the job. If you rub it off, if it's hard, rubbing it off does the job for you. So, Yani, does this answer your question? You can do this. And this is the choice of Sheikh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah, that removing the filth and impurities by any means does the job. You don't have to have water to do this. Of course, some scholars say you have to.
Does this also include ghusl? Can you do ghusl with anything?
Now, I think I made myself clear. There is a difference between removing impurities, and there's a difference between lifting al-hadath. Now, to perform ablution or to perform obligatory bath, you have to have water. There is no substance that does or take the role of water, except when you cannot use water, then you do tayammum, the dry ablution using the soil. But for removing the filth from the place where I'm praying, for example, if there is urine in the place where I usually pray, and I traveled and I came after 1 month, it was exposed to the sun, I come, the stain is not there, the smell is not there, the taste, I'm not going to eat my carpet though, it has gone, it's dissolved, it's disappeared completely. Do I have to wash it again? No, I don't. I can pray. Because there are no characteristics of najasa, no smell, and no color, no taste, and so on. And even the color, some scholars have their different opinions regarding it. I'm afraid that this is all the time we have for today's program. So, inshallah, until we meet next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.